Welcome to our verse-by-verse study through the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. The first words in Genesis are, in the beginning. Genesis is a book of beginnings. It describes the beginning of the universe and everything in it. It also describes the beginning of God's relationship with mankind, how that relationship was broken by mankind's desire to do their own things, to go their own way, and also the beginning of God's plan to restore mankind back to the relationship that he created us for. In Matthew 22, Jesus taught us that the greatest thing that you can do with your life is to love God with your whole being and to love others. God created us to be the objects of his love and then poured his love into our hearts so that we could love him back and also love others. As we journey through the book of Genesis, we will learn more about the God who loves us and experience more of the blessings of his amazing love. So grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, as we grow in our knowledge of God and his plan for our lives. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8, Genesis 8, as we continue our study through the book of Genesis, a series I've entitled The Beginnings. Since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, we already talked about that back in chapter 3. Since then, men and women, all of them, have been something less than perfect. We all have flaws and weaknesses, and it's these imperfections that make living with each other harder. If it wasn't for imperfections, if it wasn't, you know, for sin, if it wasn't for our weaknesses and our flaws and all the junk that we are, it would be a lot easier to live with each other. In our marriages and other close relationships, it's those imperfections that lead to conflicts and frustration and bitterness, resentment, apathy, and all kinds of other things result because we're different. You know, we're imperfect. You know, when God created Adam and Eve, they lived in this perfect environment. They were perfect beings, and they existed in perfection. They existed in unity and the beauty of that unity. Not so anymore. Now, some of our imperfections are not easy to fix. One of mine, here, little vulnerability here. I'm not going to tell you anything most of you don't already know. One of my imperfections is in the area of empathy. I'm not very empathetic. And it's not because I don't want to be. It's not because I don't care. It's I just don't feel things the way I imagine a pastor ought to feel about things. And it's a struggle for me. And it's something I've been praying about for a long time and asking God to do something. And one of the things I know is that this is something that God is going to have to work out in me. That something needs to change inside of me, and it's not an act of will. Because it was an act of will and knowledge, being a pastor and being touching the hurts and concerns and worries and pains of the body, I would more naturally do it. So the reality is there's something inside of me that God needs to fix. And so be praying for that, you know, God, you know, that if God wants me to be more empathetic, that he'll do that. Philippians 1:6 tells me that he is working on me and he's not going to quit. And I say, thank you, Jesus, for that. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, thankfully, I have Kelly in my life. She's a big help to me in this area because where I am lacking in empathy, she is overloaded in empathy. So we kind of balance each other out. She helps me to see things that I can't see. Another area of imperfection in my life, get two today. What do you think about that? Is remembering things that I ought to remember. I don't know what it is. If you've ever come to me on a Sunday and say, Rick, you know, could you like send me something you know, call me next week or send me something next week. Oh, yeah, 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 I'll get right on that. How many times, and I'll tell you, you probably heard the following words, you've probably heard from me most times if you do that. Send me an email. Send me an email. Because, and it's not because, like, I don't care. It's not because it's not important. I know it's important. Matter of fact, the problem is so many important things are given to me on Sunday morning that my brain struggles to try to keep track of them. And so what I have to do is I have to try to remember to write it down if I have my phone with me, or I ask you to send me an email. If you don't send me an email, that I don't know why. I'm just not going to remember it. Now, I'm praying, and I'm working on that. I've got little tools and things I do to try to fix that, but it's an area of imperfection in my life, and I know that. And I'm trying and praying that God will work it out in me. Now, God, on the other hand, our Heavenly Father, is perfect, right? Acknowledge that? God is perfect. He has perfect memory. Now, some of us might think about it and say, ooh, wait a minute, that's not all that great. I don't think I like the idea that God has perfect memory. He remembers absolutely every single thing about my life. But as Christians, it's an attribute that we ought to rejoice in. God's memory is perfect. Because one of the things that he remembers is that his son died for our sins. All of them. That no matter what sin we've committed, no matter what weaknesses, no matter what our imperfections that we have, Jesus covers them all. And so no matter where we are, we can rest in the reality that God remembers that when he looks upon us. God remembers you. That's something that ought to be a source of hope and joy as we go through life and strength. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to get into this text for today, Genesis chapter 8. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to get here, to be here again in this beautiful place. We pray, Lord, as has already been prayed, Lord, we pray for Hawk Ranch and all of its desires and wishes, all this property, Lord. We pray for your blessing over it, and I pray that you'd use it for your glory, God, for the furtherance of your kingdom and for the blessing of your people. I thank you, Lord God, that we are all here, and I pray for those that are here sitting in this room, as well as those that are sitting in their living rooms or wherever they might find themselves watching this online live. I pray for your blessing over them as well. Open up our hearts. Comfort us with the reality that you remember us, Lord, and help us to understand more clearly what that means today, that we might be able to walk with you more closely, that we might be able to love you more deeply, that we might be able to obey you more readily. We thank you for this day, and we give it to you all now. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the last chapter, we were looking at it. We saw that after 100 years, Noah finished building the ark, and then God told Noah and his family to go into the ark, and the animals went into the ark, and then God closed the door, and then came the flood. God cleansed the world of wickedness. It took 40 days to completely cover the earth. 40 days to cover the earth with water. The only safe place was inside the ark. Now, there's probably no way to really understand or to imagine what that was like inside the ark, as the devastation that fell upon this earth came. As that rain came at a level that this world has never seen before, and that water rushed up, and all that water's moving around, and the stuff that it's moving around, the noise of it must have been absolutely deafening. Like standing near Niagara Falls. It's so loud, so deafening that you cannot hear anything but the water. Imagine that, not just for a little while, but for 40 days and nights. Unrelenting, unceasing, and all you know is that all of that is just pure devastation outside. Oh, you're resting safely inside, but I'm not imagining that's a comfortable experience, being inside. And then it stops. The rain stops. And then for 150 days, the ark drifted silently on the waters. 150 days, 5 months. Interestingly, we're about 5 months into, you know, the whole, you know, whatever we call this thing now, the pandemic. There's no indication that God told Noah how long the water was going to persist on the land. Matter of fact, the last thing we have recorded in Scripture that God told Noah is, get into the boat. Go inside. Can you imagine being there? Okay, you've gone through the 40 days and 40 nights. The earth has been flooded with water. And then all of it stops. And it's quiet. Can you imagine that at some point somebody's asking the question, so are we there yet? When is this going to be over? How long is this going to go on? Imagine 5 months, 150 days. Noah or his wife or his sons or his sons' wives may be wondering, has God forgotten us? Okay, he did what he said he was going to do. He flooded the earth. He said he was going to save us, but what now? Is this ever going to end? Verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. And there's some attributes about God that are difficult for the human mind to truly comprehend, to fully comprehend. We think we understand it. We act like we understand it. We talk like we understand it. But I don't know that we actually can fully understand it. What does it mean that God is omniscient? That he knows everything all the time, about everything. You know, we our minds are so finite that to truly comprehend that, well, you need to actually have God's mind to truly comprehend it. But he knows absolutely everything about everything. He knows your thoughts. He knows your dreams. He knows your mistakes. He knows every single thought that you've ever had in your entire life. And he knows all these things all at the same time. And he knows about all of us at the same time, as well as everything else there is to know in the universe. It says he's omnipresent, everywhere present all the time. Also that he's eternal. He's existed forever and will continue forever. That there's no end. There was no beginning and no end of God. These are things that are very difficult for us to understand. So when we read something like, you know, God remembered Noah. Okay, God is old, right? He's, you know, one of the references to him is Ancient of Days. He's old. This is not a senior moment that God is having right here. He didn't look down from heaven and say, and then see the ark floating there and say, oh, oops. Sorry. God is always thinking about his people. In Psalm 139, 17 and 18 says this, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. You know, as humans, our minds are quickly overcrowded or distracted. We have a hard time focusing on more than one thing at a time. And if something else, something shiny or something, you know, squirrel runs by, you know, we're distracted by it. We can't focus on it, on anything else. Not so with God. God can think about me and you constantly, as well as he's also thinking about everything else in the universe all at the same time. Marvelous, amazing. God is sovereign. One of those things, one of those terms we use about God. God is sovereign, means he's in control. He has ultimate authority and power to control everything there is in the universe. But that doesn't mean that he's always controlling every single little detail all the time. We live in there are two spheres, if you will, to this world. There's the natural sphere and the supernatural. God tends to hang out in the supernatural, right? That makes sense. He is supernatural. We live in the natural, and we rarely interact with the spiritual. We do interact with the spiritual, but it's not an everyday thing for us. We have these moments where we interact in the supernatural, in the spiritual realms. But God created the natural world, the natural realm, and he created natural laws that are associated with that, and he created everything that we know. He created man and woman, and then he did something interesting with man and woman. Because of the relationship he wanted to have with us, he gave us free will. He gave man and woman free will, and he said, okay, here you are. I made you. I put you in this environment. Go live, and gave them the choice on how to live. We know what happened. We read about it in chapter 3. Adam and Eve chose poorly. They chose to do what they wanted to do. And then God stepped down into from the supernatural into the natural and intervened, and he kicked them out of the garden. Then, once they were out there, mankind multiplied. And at some point, God looked down upon the world and said, nope, that's wrong. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And he looked upon mankind and said they were desperately wicked. And all of their thoughts and intents of their heart was evil continually. And so he intervened in the natural realm and caused the flood. God doesn't just intervene for judgment. God put Noah and his family into the ark with the animals to save them. That's an intervention. But they couldn't stay in the ark forever, right? You know, the reality is there'll be a point where they're going to run out of food, you know, and things start eating each other, you know, be a bad thing. So God promised to save them. But how was he going to do that? Remember that they were out there on the water, and if God hadn't done something, what was going to happen to that water? It was going to stay there. For how long? Forever. God had to intervene to do something. When God remembers, it means that he's about to intervene in the affairs of man. He's about to step out of the supernatural and into the natural, to affect the natural realm in a supernatural way. One of the things we need to remember, that's what you're praying for when you pray. That's what you want. When you start praying, that's what you're asking God to do. You're asking God to step down out of the supernatural and intervene in the natural realm, to do something that naturally isn't going to happen, right? When we want something to happen in the natural realm, we ask God, God, this needs you. This isn't going to happen by itself. Matter of fact, if this continues the pathway it's going to go, it's going to lead to something bad. And I want you to intervene. I want you to change it. I want you to do something supernatural that only you can do. A couple of examples of that in Scripture. There's tons of them. When God planned to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, when he planned to do that, he had a conversation with Abraham, told Abraham that he was about to do it, and Abraham interceded on behalf of the righteous people in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't destroy, the righteous with the wicked, Abraham asked. And so in Genesis 19:29, it tells us this: and it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelled. Abraham interceded, and God intervened. That's how we pray. When we're praying intercessory prayer, that's what an intercessory prayer is. When one person is praying for God to intervene in the life of someone else, that's intercessory prayer. That's something we ought to be doing. We're praying for Israel. We are praying intercessory prayers, asking God, would you please protect Israel? Would you pray, reveal yourself to them? Whatever we're praying that. When we're praying for the orphanage in Soe, we're praying for, you know, the STL and the ministries that are going on there. We're asking God. We're from thousands of miles away, we're interceding on behalf of people we may or may not even know, and asking God to step down out of the supernatural and to intervene in the natural realm to do something supernatural. And God did do that. In fact, he intervened, saved Lot and his two daughters. And for Samuel, we see another account of that. God remembered Hannah. Hannah was barren. She couldn't have children. And he intervened. He stepped down out of the supernatural, and he caused her to conceive. And it was impossible. It was naturally impossible. But God supernaturally did that, and she had the son Samuel. This world is operating based on these natural laws that God has put in place, the natural rhythms. And very often we're experiencing the consequences, the natural outflow of just living in this world. There, you know, if we do something, you know, we do certain things, there are natural consequences that are associated with that. And often we're praying, God, take away the natural consequence. I don't want to experience the natural consequence. God, can you take away the natural consequence of me liking food too much? He's still not answering that one for me. I think he wants me to actually do something about it. That's a whole other sermon. Not getting onto that one right now. If God had not intervened, the ark would have floated on the water until every living thing on it was dead. But God had promised to save them, and so he was going to have to intervene, and he does here in, let's pick it up in the second half of verse 1 again, and God made a wind pass over the earth, that's God intervening, and the water subsided, the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, mountains of Ararat. So another 150 days, so it's over 300 days now. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. No, hold on, going too far. Get excited. After months of floating silently. Again, at this point, we got to again put this in context. The last thing that Noah heard was God said, come into the ark. And so he did. God closed the door, rains, floods, devastation, and then silence for 150 days. God remembers and causes the waters to subside for another 150 days of silence from God. They still haven't heard from God. 300 days, 10 months. Comes to rest on the mountains of Ararat, which is in modern-day Turkey. The actual location is uncertain, unknown. Though there are suspicions. If you ever want to see what the ark looks like, you have to go to Kentucky. There's a life-size replica of the ark in Kentucky. Verse 5. I had a whole weird line of thought going on right there. Let's go back to verse 5. The waters decreased continually till the 10th month, and in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. The raven was one of the unclean animals of which there was a male and a female on board. So interesting study there. Verse 8, interesting study. Look it up yourself, I guess. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground, but the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, so she returned into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth still. So he put out his hand, took her, and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth, and Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days. He sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. The dove is one of the clean animals, and is often seen as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. One of the things I thought I just that doesn't say anything about it in here, but just it's always kind of been one of those curious things to me, is that olive branch. That is a fascinating thing to me, because how is it even possible that an olive tree survived the flood? Or did God just recreate it afterwards, which is probably the more likely scenario? We don't see that described in Scripture. We don't know how the plants, what happened to the plants. But we can imagine, if you've ever seen a flash flood, you've ever seen a mudslide, you've ever seen anything like that where a lot of dirt is moving around, you know, wet dirt, those kinds of things. Everything is just laid flat. And during the flood, it's hard for me to imagine that any of the plants survived that. And they were submerged for 10 months. How did it survive that? Did God just create it, which is my supposition. Verse 13, but we can't be dogmatic because it doesn't say. Verse 13, and so it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Now, this is where this account gets interesting to me, because you know, in this period of time, after we get to this point where we're getting close to a year now, you know, Noah looks out and the ground is dry. There's an amazing picture of faith here that that we don't want to miss. Noah can see that the earth is dry, and yet he stayed inside the ark. The olive branch that he received means that there is life, that there's vegetation, there's plant life, and if an olive tree produces fruit, which means there are other fruit bearing plants out there. The grasses and the trees and all of that are there. And still he waits inside the ark for almost 2 months. Now, you know, I try to imagine myself in that scene, and I wonder if somebody was asking the questions. What are we waiting for? Look, it's dry. Why don't we just leave? Why don't we go out? It stinks in here. You know, all the animals and who knows what else was in there. Noah was waiting for something. Verse 15. Then God spoke to Noah. First time in a year since he heard God say to him, come into the ark. The next words that he hears, verse 16, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. The last thing that Noah heard was come into the ark. And because that was the last thing he heard, he waited inside the ark until he heard something else. Oh, I think life would go a lot better for us if we more frequently practiced what Noah does here. If we would just do what Noah did. He waited on the Lord. In Psalm 27:14, it says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. When you're not sure what to do, what should you do? Too often, we just wing it. We make a guess, and we just go. Oh, it looks dry over there. Let's just go. It stinks in here. It's crowded in here. It's uncomfortable in here. It's noisy with all these critters in here. Kelly would be in heaven, but the rest of us would be miserable. They've been in there for a year. They want to go. If you're not sure what to do, do the last thing that you believe God told you to do until he tells you to do something different. It's been a year since Noah heard the Lord tell him to go into the ark. Now, it's not hard for us to imagine that his wife or his sons or his sons' wives, questioning why they were waiting. And I think this is an important lesson for all of us, especially if we've been called in any position of leadership in any way, is that sometimes we are surrounded by people that maybe didn't hear from the Lord the way that we did. Now, we don't know if everybody heard what Noah heard. When Noah said, when God said, get into the ark, we don't know if this whole family heard that. Maybe just Noah. And so Noah took his family into the ark, and he waited there until God told him to leave. I can imagine Noah telling his family, we need to wait. We need to trust God. Trust the Lord who carried us through the flood and saved us. We need to wait on him who will not forget us. Noah had faith, and he used his faith to carry him through the difficult times, through those times that we often come to, and we all come to them. We all come to these times where something hard happens, something difficult happens, something long happens, something uncomfortable happens, something inconvenient happens, something miserable happens. They come into our lives, and they, the storms, we call them the storms. Somebody, I can't remember who was talking about, the disciples on the waves, God led Noah into the ark as right before the most massive storm the world has ever seen happens. Jesus led his disciples, into a boat and sent them out into a storm. And these things come. These things happen. Hard things happen. Difficult things happen. Or sometimes nothing happens, which sometimes is harder than the hard things. We're sitting there, we're waiting for something to happen, and it's not happening. And it gets quiet. It's silent. It's still. You're just sitting around waiting for something to happen. Anything to happen. It's hard when we look around and the things around us don't make sense. And we're struggling to make sense of things that don't make sense. And we want to do something. We want to get out of the boat. Just as Noah obeyed God and went into the ark, he obeyed God and left the ark. And that, brothers and sisters, that's what we need to focus on. If God has led you into a storm, or he's led you into a time of stillness, of isolation, of separation, of quietness, of whatever it is, whatever he led you into, we need to have the faith of Noah, that he called you into it, he brought you into it. You've got to trust there's a time where he is going to bring you out of it. He's going to call you, get out of that, leave that, come out of the ark. And too often, we look around and we say, okay, I know how to fix this. I know what to do, or this makes sense to me. This will make me happy. This is good for my family. This, when we go through and we justify and we explain away, and yet God hasn't told us to do those things. We've got to have the faith to simply wait for God. To wait for him. Yeah, your God loves you, right? Do you know that? Do you know that he loves you? Does he? How much of you does God know? All of you. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're feeling. He knows what you're afraid of. He knows what concerns you, what worries you. He knows what hurts you. He knows everything about you. And when he brings you into that place, he brings you into that, whatever that circumstance is, and you're struggling with it, you're wrestling with it, wait. Wait. Because if you get out before he calls you out, you're going out where it may not be safe. Noah waited. 2 months, it looks like. Verse 18. I love what he does right after he gets out. So Noah went out, and his sons, and his wife, and his son's wife with him, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Noah's first act after leaving the ark was an act of worship. Very first thing. And this particular offering, it was not an offering, it was not a sacrifice for sin, but an offering of thanksgiving and praise. Randy talked a little bit about the offering earlier, and I think something we often miss is if you read your Bible faithfully, you will see that God has expected offerings since the very beginning. He has always expected his people to give him something, to come. He says, don't come to God with empty hands. That's the basic idea. When you come to God, do not come with empty hands. It's an act of worship. It's an act of adoration. It's an act of praise. It's an act of thanksgiving. It's an act of being faithful to God, loving God, that God calls us to do that. Why? Not because he needs it. God needs nothing from us. It's just because that's the way he made it. That's the rules. We can't just decide how we want to do it, remember, and we have to do it a certain way. I love the fact that when Noah came, he made this offering, he used the clean animals, of which was a radical act of faith, if you think about it, because you know he only had so many of them, and as soon as he gets off the ark, boop, sacrifices some of them. That's faith. Didn't wait till he had a whole bunch of them. He did it as soon as he got off the boat. And look at what it says that God thought of Noah's offering. Verse 21. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. What that means was, oh, God liked it. He liked it. He liked the offering. He was pleased by the offering. Now, that's fascinating if we go back to chapter 4 and Cain's offering. Remember Cain's offering? Cain brought an offering. And what did God think of it? No. He was displeased with it. He was pleased with Abel's offering and displeased with Cain's. Now, there is an element where it is what was sacrificed, but that's not always the main thing. And especially for us as believers, as Christians today, it's not about what we bring or how much we bring, as it is something much more important than that. Psalm 51, verse 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. It is the state of the heart that God evaluates. When we bring an offering to God, what God's looking for is the state of the heart. It's not so much about what you bring, is about the heart you bring it with. Now, God does expect an offering. It is how God has called us to relate to him. One of the ways he calls us to relate to him is by some form of an offering. But for it to be accepted by God, it's got to be with a heart that is trying to love him. No, you're not going to do that perfectly because you got all those stinking imperfections in you. Some of you more than others. Not looking at anybody directly. It's the heart that God cares about. And he looks at this and that's good. I can imagine, you know, Philip has been doing some smoking here recently on a barbecue, not the other kind. And, oh man, some of the stuff he does. That smells so good. Making me hungry just thinking about it. God closes this chapter with a promise to Noah, and not just to Noah, but to all of his descendants and to the whole world, verse 21. And the Lord smelled the smoothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I love this because this is just something that God does inside it, and we get this window into heart, God's heart. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done while the earth remains. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. God promises to himself. He makes a promise to himself, a commitment to himself, that he's not going to destroy the earth again the way that he just did. In the next chapter, we're going to see that ratified or confirmed or described as a covenant. And that a covenant comes with a visible sign to remind us of that covenant, but we'll get to that next week. Or you could just read ahead if you want. God remembered Noah. He intervened on Noah's behalf. God looked down upon Noah and chose to step out of the supernatural or to bring not to step out of it, to take the supernatural and bring the supernatural down into the natural world, to manifest his power, his grace, his mercy into the natural realm. God never forgets his people. Never. He never forgets us. There are times when God does send us into things. Terrible storms, or times of isolation, or separation, or just quiet times, but he never stops thinking about us. And Noah, as he was in that ark, and there was terror outside, there was devastation outside, there was death and destruction all around him outside, they were safe inside the ark. They were safe in there, even though it was not a comfortable place to be. It was not an enjoyable place to be. And sometimes God is going to send us into some of those things where we might feel like we are drifting aimlessly, feel like we are not going anywhere. We're just in this big boat with a bunch of stinking animals and probably a bunch of people are grousing and complaining all around us. And then sometimes he'll make you wait. He'll make you wait. And he'll make you wait during times when you think you ought to be doing something differently. I think I should be doing something different than this. Noah stayed where God put him, doing everything that God commanded him, and waited patiently for God to intervene. You may feel like God has forgotten you. It may be quiet. It may be hard. It may be still. It may be rough. Whatever your circumstances might be, it might be any of those things. And maybe you're in a really great time right now. Praise God for that. You may feel like God has forgotten you or is ignoring you. I always love that. God's ignoring me. Who are you? You're so special that God would ignore you. You understand something? That is your heart and flesh lying to you. And if you don't believe your heart and flesh lies to you, then you're going to struggle. Because it does. It lies to us. God is calling us to wait patiently for Him to act. Whatever is going on, whatever it might be, wait. He's not going to just leave you there. He has a plan. And what, maybe He's not telling you. Noah went a long time on that boat, wondering. I don't know if he was wondering. I'm guessing maybe his wife was wondering. Look what you brought me to. Put me in all these stinking animals. Wait patiently. Our God is a God of love. Our God is a God that there is nothing in this universe that He can't do. And if He's not doing something right now, there's a reason for it. And He doesn't have to explain it to you. He didn't explain to, why did God wait 300 days? Why was the water on the earth for 300 days? You know, everybody died like within, an hour of this flood starting to happen. Why did He wait that long? I don't know. He didn't explain it. Why is God making you wait? I don't know. Maybe I was supposed to learn something. Maybe. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Is that a truth? Or is that just something we hope for? I think the way it's described is a truth. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. When you're feeling weak, what do you need to do? Wait on the Lord. Wait on Him. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We need to wait on the Lord. Now, waiting on the Lord is not a passive thing. It's an active thing. I wait on the Lord by connecting with Him in prayer. I talk to God as I'm waiting for Him. Now, I may not be hearing a lot back from Him, but I'm talking to Him. I'm getting to know Him in His Word. I want to know You better, God. What am I waiting for? What is it going to look like when I'm not waiting anymore? What am I going to have to do? How am I going to hear Your voice? I spend time in God's Word so I can figure out what I'm waiting for, if anything. It might be just waiting for God to get to day 300. I obey Him. Whatever He has told me to do, I do, and I do, and I do, and I keep doing it until He tells me to do something different. That's waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is where I'm going to get my strength from. Not waiting on myself. Not looking outside and saying, oh, we need to leave. It's dry out there. Not looking outside and seeing all the water. Oh, poor me. Waiting on the Lord. I trust You, God. I don't understand. I don't see the path. I don't know what You're trying to do, but I trust You. Because You are good. Because You love me. Because You sent Your Son to die for me. I will trust You, and I will wait. And I will try to be patient. And that's not easy, right? I mean, do you agree that that's not easy to be patient? Wait on the Lord. Let's keep being busy waiting on the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time, for this place. And I pray, Lord, as we've looked at this, you put Noah in that ark. And while You did that to save him, Lord, it also recognizes, it acknowledges the reality that You did that to judge this world for its sin. And as we look around this world, we see it ripe for another cleansing. And Lord, that's a hard thing to see and to imagine and to understand, and especially as we look at Your Word, and Your Word tells us it's coming. We're going to talk about next week that it's not going to come the same way, but it's coming. And so we look at that and we recognize, Lord, that as we are in this world and we are having to go through the difficulty and the hardships of living in a fallen world, that we need to learn to wait on You. Is that so much of our lives are not the way we would want it, the way we desire it, the way we imagine it, that we need to wait for You to intervene on our behalf. And Lord, You don't mind us talking to You about that. You don't mind us coming to You and asking You to intervene on our behalf And we can keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. We can be that persistent widow that just asks and asks and asks and asks until you do something, God. And we know, Lord God, that you're always working, that you never forget us, you never ignoring us, you never overlooking us, that there is a sovereign plan in this universe that if we will be faithful just to wait for you, that, Lord God, that there's going to come a day where you're going to tell us to get out of the ark and to go about a different chapter in our lives. But we have to wait for you. We can't go early. We can't try to jump out before it's time. We can't do those things without experiencing the consequences of getting ahead of you or turning away from you. And so I pray for us, Lord, each of us would learn to be patient, to wait on you, to intervene on our behalf. And I pray, Lord God, for all of those that we've been interceding on behalf of, Lord, that you would give us the faith to continue to intercede on their behalf until you intervene, until you supernaturally change the natural realities of this world to do what it is that we believe, Lord God, you would do. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this day. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here or anybody watching or anybody that will watch that doesn't know you, Lord, that the chapter 8 of Genesis, there are 8 people left on the earth. Then all the rest of the earth was lost and experienced your judgment. And we know, Lord, as we look around this world, there are many that are facing your judgment and deservedly so. And there are some, Lord God, I believe you're calling to escape the judgment. And the only way to escape is through you, Jesus. And so I pray, if there's anyone listening to my voice, Lord, that they would humble their hearts right this very moment. They would open themselves up and receive you as their Lord and Savior, that they would repent of their sins and receive your forgiveness and be washed clean of their guilt, that they might escape that judgment that's coming. Lord, help us to wait. Help us to be patient. Help us to trust you. And help us to know, Lord God, that you are never, ever going to forget us. And that we'll be persistent to continue to reach out, to intercede for your intervention. And we pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.
Thank you for joining us on this exciting journey through the book of Genesis. We publish these messages as an expression of our love and worship of God. It's our desire that they would glorify God, bless others, and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you on your journey of faith, please do not hesitate to reach out and connect to us. The best way to do that is by going to ccfv.life/connect. There you'll find all the different ways that you can connect to us. As Christians, we are already connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we would like to engage with you is in the area of prayer. If you would like us to pray for you, please send your prayer request to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please leave a comment or review this channel, or don't forget to subscribe to it so that you don't miss other things that we publish. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.